I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark 11, which you will find on page 1576. Mark 11 opens with Jesus coming to Jerusalem on Sunday, and we have begun our worship with that story that we call the triumphal entry. Jesus arrived to shouts of praise and cries of Hosanna, Lord, save us. And all of this is right and fitting. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem with divine authority, and he will bring restoration to his people. Yet the revolution that the people expect of the Messiah is not really what happens next. The mood will quickly shift as Sunday turns to Monday and the events of Holy Week unfold. I will begin at verse 11 of chapter 11. After they sang Hosanna in the highest, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught the people, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The passage ends with our Lenten theme of forgiveness, and we will get there. Yet I'll begin by exploring some of the other important themes that are here in Mark 11. Palm Sunday is the first day of Holy Week. And Mark 11 begins with Sunday and then takes us immediately into Monday and Tuesday. And what we see happening here on that Monday and Tuesday of the week we call Holy sets up what will happen next, the rest of the week, and far into the future. After that Sunday triumphal entry, Jesus went to the temple, looked around, and left, according to Mark's gospel. Seems odd, doesn't it? So we wonder, what's going through his mind and heart when he saw how the people were using and abusing God's holy temple? We wonder what he thought and prayed about that night in Bethany. The temple is at the center of this story, and what Jesus will do there is a sign of what is to come. At the temple, Jesus has seen a showy display. Religious leaders paraded their authority among massive pillars. Merchants offered doves and lambs to people who had come some distance to bring their sacrifices. Crowds of people gathered in the beautiful stone temple to worship God. But what may have looked good on the outside hides a stink of rotten rituals. It was not the Old Testament sacrificial system itself that was flawed. Even the buying of and selling of animals for those sacrifices became a necessary practice for temple worship. But something had gone wrong at the heart of what was happening inside the temple, God's holy house. When Jesus returned to Jerusalem the next day, he probably had a clear plan. The cleansing of the temple was not a moody outburst, any more than the cursing of the fig tree was a petulant reaction of a hangry stomach. What happens at the temple is sandwiched between what happened with the fig tree. And that fig tree could be seen as a visual parable of what will happen to the temple. For both lack good fruit. So as Jesus and the disciples head to Jerusalem, they saw a fig tree full of enticing leaves, raising their hopes, offering an expectation that there might be some fruit. But there was none. So Jesus cursed it. The tree that had no fruit will never have fruit again. And then in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts. He turns the tables and chases out the merchants. He is angry, but it's a righteous indignation, not an ill-tempered fit of rage. Jesus explains his actions, quoting two Old Testament passages that point to what's going on. First, Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations," quoting Isaiah 56, verse 7. In Isaiah 56, he had been describing how God's salvation would be revealed to everyone, and even foreigners would come to serve the Lord and worship him, and their sacrifices would be accepted too, for God's temple would be for everyone. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The temple was designed to be a place where Jewish people could gather to worship their God, yet it was also supposed to have room for the Gentiles, foreigners, as well. God's loving kindness extended to everyone, and God's holy people were supposed to shine the light of God's love to all and bear the fruit of gracious hospitality as well as their own faithfulness to God. Instead, they closed in around themselves and prevented outsiders from coming into God's house. One part of the temple was even called the court of the Gentiles, and it was that space that was used as a marketplace, providing no room for foreigners who might have wanted to gather there for worship. And Jesus himself had been gathering around himself lots of the kinds of people who the religious leaders were trying to keep out. The house that was supposed to be for all nations was not. And then Jesus said, "You have made my house a den of robbers." Here he's quoting Jeremiah 7, verse 11. The word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah, who stood at the gate of the temple to warn the people, to condemn their oppression of the foreigners and the fatherless, to condemn their false sacrifices and deceptive words. And the Lord declared there, "Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you?" Though they thought they were safe in the temple, God planned to thrust them out. Now that Greek word, lestes or leston, which is translated robbers, has other connotations that might be significant here. It can also mean brigand or rebel or revolutionary. And this same word is used a couple other places in Mark's gospel. In Mark 14, Verse 48, on that Thursday evening when Jesus is arrested in the garden, Jesus asks, "Am I leading a rebellion, Laistos, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me?" And then in Mark 15, 27, we learn that they crucified two rebels, Laistos, with him, one on his right and one on his left. So we wonder, is Jesus talking about more than buying and selling in the temple courts? This is how Tom Wright views it. He says, part of Jesus' charge against his fellow Jews was that Israel as a whole had used its vocation to be the light of the world as an excuse for a hard, narrow, nationalistic piety and politics, in which the rest of the world was to be not enlightened, but condemned. Wright says, we see in this the tendency to violent revolution throughout the period in which Jesus lived, that revolution. He continues, the temple had been intended to symbolize God's dwelling with Israel for the sake of the world. The way Jesus' contemporaries had organized things, it had come to symbolize not God's welcome to the nations, but God's exclusion of them. The holy brigands who were bent on violent rebellion against Rome, which in Jesus' view was exactly the wrong way to bring about the kingdom of God, he writes, looked to the temple as the central focus of their ideology, keeping people out. And Wright concludes that the response Jesus had to the oppressive guardians of the temple and its sacrificial system was the same response he had for the fig tree, judgment. Jesus came and cleared the temple because it had come to stand for the wrong things. The powerful and wealthy legislative assemblies who were supposed to use their authority and financial resources for the good of their own people in genuine worship and for the good of the world were only seeking their own benefit. We might even say they were robbing the people spiritually instead of extending generosity to others. By not welcoming outsiders, the religious leaders benefited overmuch financially and twisted worship into a show rather than sincere sacrifice and prayer. So when Jesus entered the temple that week, there was no fruit of faithfulness to be found there. So Jesus claims his divine authority, we might even say his kingdom authority, in addressing the crowd. You have made my house a den of thieves. And then Jesus turned it all upside down and cleared out the temple courts. He was preparing to establish a new way. As he says in other parts of Mark's gospel, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many, not just for a few. And what Jesus did on that day in the temple led directly to his death later that same week. The leaders questioned his authority. They feared him. They resented his popularity, and they plotted how to get rid of him. At the end of the day, Jesus and his disciples left the temple and returned to Bethany. The next day, though, they will head back to the temple, for Jesus had so much more to say to the leaders there. In each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can read more about what Jesus taught in the temple on Monday and Tuesday, about his authority, parables about the coming kingdom of God, clearer predictions of the destruction of the temple and the end times, and the greatest commandment, love God and love your neighbor. Anyway, the next morning, Jesus and the disciples head back to Jerusalem for Jesus to do more teaching, and along the way, they spot that same fig tree. And the disciples see that what Jesus had said has come to pass. The tree has no fruit, has withered all the way from roots to branches, and it will never bear fruit again. Just like the temple that had no fruit of righteousness within it, would also soon be destroyed, as if the whole Temple Mount were to fall into the sea. So Jesus uses this parable of the withered fig tree as an opportunity to teach about the new order that is coming, a new way to pray and worship God that is revolutionary in its own way. The Jewish sacrificial system and the temple itself will be destroyed and replaced. Those who worship God will learn to worship in spirit and in truth, with deep faith and good fruit. For Jesus tells them here, have faith in God. And he alludes to a mountain that will fall into the sea, likely referring to the Temple Mount, whose destruction is not far off. Actually, for the readers of the Gospel of Mark, that destruction has probably already happened, so they understand what is going on. I believe that Jesus addressed their doubt when he says, do not doubt that it can happen, with a compassionate tone. For who is there that does not occasionally have questions arising in our minds? So Jesus says encouragingly, ask, believe, and it will be done for you. God is always ready to respond to the prayers of believers, and they can petition him knowing that no situation or difficulty is impossible for God. Finally, Jesus says, when you pray, forgive others. So we have come at last to our Lenten theme, forgiveness. When I first read this, after seeing how Jesus condemned what was happening in the temple, I wondered how judgment and forgiveness might fit together. Then I read something helpful by Fleming Rutledge. In her book, Crucifixion, Understanding the Death of Jesus Christ, she wrote, forgiveness is part of the story, but not the whole story. There are many sayings of Jesus and stories about Jesus in which the forgiveness of sins plays a major role. Forgiveness by itself, however, she says, does not satisfy the human craving for justice. More importantly still, it does not fully express either the power or the love of God. We cannot ignore the massive testimony of the Old Testament that Yahweh is a God of justice. Justice and forgiveness. Her insight here helps us to understand what's happening in Mark 11, and maybe even why the text ends with a reference to forgiveness. The forgiveness we receive from God and extend to others is an essential theme of our walk with God and our love of neighbor. God does still have to deal with the sin of the people who have turned the palace into a place where things may look good on the outside, but where inside there's grappling for power, buying and selling going on in a placement for prayer, and unrighteousness in many hearts. So justice is necessary too. Justice and righteousness. The God of justice has to make things right. So when the temple practices no longer aligned with God's original plan for worship and a spacious welcome, Jesus condemned them. And that temple and its system of sacrifices were destroyed. When humanity fell into sin, justice and righteousness need to be carried out. And that brings us to the whole purpose of this Holy Week. Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb, offered his life instead of any other sacrifice, even instead of demanding our lives to pay for our own sins. Jesus offered his life on the cross, his body, that other temple. Maybe you remember from other scripture passages that Jesus predicted that this temple would be destroyed and restored in 3 days. And they didn't understand until later that he was talking about his own life, his temple, his life, his death and resurrection. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we also are restored. Yes, Yahweh is a God of justice and a God of forgiveness. Even when systems and institutions receive God's judgment, God still offers forgiveness to each person who turns to the Lord in faith. Salvation and forgiveness come to us through the sacrifice of Christ. Divine forgiveness and the believer's forgiveness toward others are inseparably linked. They go hand in hand. As forgiveness is experienced, it is also extended. So Mark 11 began with the Sunday triumphal entry into Jerusalem and Jesus coming to the temple to examine what's going on there and to proclaim judgment against it. And we end our reading from Mark 11 with Jesus describing a way of worship and prayer that becomes a new paradigm. Theologian David Garland explains it this way. The new order is based on faith in God that overcomes insurmountable odds, is sustained by grace, and is characterized by forgiveness. Friends, on this Palm Sunday, we have gathered for worship in a beautiful space where lots is going on throughout the week. We even put our money in offering plates, and all of that can truly honor God. And we may pray to God and worship God wherever we are, because always Jesus is with us by his Spirit. We don't need to sacrifice animals or pay for others to do so, because Jesus sacrificed his own life, his temple, for our sake. We can only offer our faithful trust in God, our confident prayers, and our cross-shaped lives as we receive God's grace and experience the forgiveness of our sins and as we extend forgiveness and love to others. As we live and bear fruit in the new kingdom of God, we continue to pray for God to bring forth his kingdom and to remember us when Jesus comes again. At the end of this passage, Jesus reminded us that when we stand to pray with believing hearts, we are to forgive as God forgave. And that reminds us of the Lord's Prayer. So in response to this message from Mark 11, please stand with me and we will say the Lord's Prayer together and we'll conclude our prayer with the simple song, Jesus, Remember Me. Let's stand and pray. And if you happen to remember the gestures from last week, I invite you to do those as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.